Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. I always hate it when the kids leave us on Family Sunday because they fill up the holes. You notice that about kids? I noticed that as a parent. You know, you get used to them being in your back seat, and all of a sudden they learn to drive, and then you got an empty back seat. Then they leave your house completely. How many have children still at home? You better appreciate it. I know they're a little bit of trouble, but they're a whole lot of blessing. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do something here. I want to get a little bit of help in getting started here this morning. I'd like somebody from each one of the sections to, and sorry folks up there in the balcony, I can't get up there. If I climb those stairs, then the sermon's over. It's kind of like that. How many think that it's important for us to know what we believe? Do you? Okay, I'd like for somebody from each one of these sections. Now, you folks haven't made. These folks are going to be caught off guard. So we'll have to go to some really spiritual ones to find this out. But I'd like for somebody in this section, and if none of you volunteer, I'm going to get Cindy. So tell us something that we believe. As a church family, some doctrine that we believe out of the scriptures. Anybody? Let me see your hand. Are you ready? Okay, one more time. Anybody? No, Michael, you can't do it. You're an elder. If you don't know, I'm going to kick you out. That's all there is to it. Here we go. Here's a dad sitting here with a precious one. What do we believe?
John 3:16.
And what is it?
For God so ever loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So whoever believeth in him shall have eternal life.
Okay. And what is that referencing?
Sacrifice. Sacrifice?
The sacrifice of? His only Son. Of his only Son. We believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died upon the cross for our sins. What about over here? Is there anybody here that knows something that we believe? Martha, let me get over here. I don't know. This is... I was going to climb over the top of these folks, but that wouldn't be nice. What's that? Short.
We believe in healing. By your stripes, we are healed.
Say it again.
By your stripes, we are healed.
All right. We believe in healing. Praise the Lord. How many knew that? You see, that's the reason why we pray for those that are sick, because we believe that they can be healed. Amen? Who else? Let's see. Somebody else. Oh, you sing in the worship team, so you're like him. You can't do that. Anybody else over here? I want to get somebody that doesn't normally speak. Anybody? Oh, Nancy, come on. Here we go. Nancy, tell us, what do we believe?
In the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Oh, yes. We believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you. What about over here? Do we have anybody that knows what we believe? Dorothy? Okay, I'll let you know. Let's see. Get over here. If it had been Roy, I wouldn't have done this. But to see what's Dorothy, I can do it. What do we believe?
Believe in the resurrection, that he did rise from the dead, that he's alive today, and he is coming back.
Amen. You got a couple in there, didn't you? We believe that he's resurrected from the grave, that he's coming back to the earth again. Amen.
Folks, it's still very important for us to know what we believe. Did you know that that was a concern of Jesus as well? How many realize that? He was concerned about what we believe. And as he is beginning his ministry, he went up onto a mountainside and he called his disciples to him and he set them down and he gave to them, if you will, an overview of what it means to be part of his kingdom. Now, there were many things that were accomplished there. We're not going to go into all the different portions of this. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's gospel records this in a different way. Luke references as being a sermon on the plain. Someone said, oh my goodness, these are somewhat alike, but they're a little bit different. Personally, I believe, because in Matthew's gospel, he says he spoke to the disciples, that when he came down from the mountain and began his ministry and stretched out on that flat ground, that plain, that then he shared with all the people the same thing that he had shared with his disciples, but just a little bit less complicated. If you look at Luke's rendition of this, it's just a little bit less intense. Same basics, but a little less intense. And of course, that's the reality. The Lord expects that those who are his disciples, that they would go just a little bit deeper. And if you're going to teach his word, he wants to take you a little bit deeper than that. Because he wants you to know that you know and know what you know so that you can tell others. So here we have this portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. And he begins it like this. Verse number 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father in heaven, we ask for your help this morning, your help in understanding, your help in actually implementing these things in our lives. Help us to have mountainside understanding. And then, Lord, help us as we take these truths and walk them out in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want an interesting parallel, and again, I can't touch on all of this morning except for just to give you a little prick of the memory, to say, take a look at this in reference, in comparison to Moses going to the mountain and receiving the law of God written on tablets of stone with the finger of God. And the things that God gave to the nation of Israel and planted the seeds, if you will, for all of this, Jesus now, as he is beginning his ministry, steps up onto a mountainside, calls those near him. If you remember, oh, I want to go into this so bad, but I can't. If you remember, when Moses went up on the mountain, the people were given strict orders, do not approach the mountain. Anybody ever read that? Fire, everything was all over the mountain. And God reminded Moses again and again. And Moses said, look, I've told them, they're not going to come up here. He said, don't even let your animals come up onto the mountain. Keep the people back, keep the people back, because I am holy and they'll die. And then we see Jesus coming and sitting on the mountainside and calling the people to him. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we worship a high priest who's able to be touched, who's able to be, we can get close to him? Praise his name. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much more of that, and I can't even get into it, but it's good anyway. You'll notice here that these beatitudes, if you will, start with the word blessed. I need to define that as we go into this. The word in the Greek language, which I know you were all concerned about, is makrios. Makrios. It is a prose form of the prophetic word makau, which means possessing the favor of God. Now, it has been interpreted and is sometimes interpreted as being happy. In modern day, I know, It's a name. Names aren't doing good with me right now. He had a big crystal cathedral out in California. Robert Schuller. You know, Robert Schuller picked up on this and was a very big proponent of using the word happy here. As a matter of fact, he called them the happitudes. So, you know, it spread across Christianity pretty wildly for a period of time that these were happy are you, happy are you. I believe that there's more. Because, you see, happy actually talks about luck. Happy talks about the immediate circumstance. And this exceeds our present circumstance. This blessed that the Lord is calling out here as part of his kingdom. This is the root stuff of the kingdom. Okay? And it's bigger than that. It is possessing the favor of God. It's equivalent to having God's kingdom in us. So he's saying here, if you have God's kingdom in you, then he addresses the various items. He is saying, if you possess the favor of God. Now, I think it's very important to note that he is not trying to tell us how to get into the kingdom through these beatitudes. Someone says, why is there no cross mentioned? Well, for one thing, you know, the cross, when he gave this, the cross was coming. The fact, true fact is that every single thing about the kingdom is drenched in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it becomes, the cross becomes the centerpiece, the sacrifice that makes all of this possible. But he's talking about those who are part of his kingdom. We'll be called blessed or blessed. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He is anticipating, he is expecting that when you and I come to know Christ as our Savior and we are part of his kingdom, that our lives are going to be different. How many of you expect that? We're not going to be the same anymore. Our value system is going to be different. Our wants and desires are going to be different. The things that we think are important are going to be different. Because we are no longer steeped in the kingdom of this world, even though our bodies are still in it, even though we still have to work and labor in this world. This is not our home. Like Abraham, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. If the only hope that we have is the hope that we can build in this world, we are pretty pitiful. Because then we're just exercising a bunch of words when we come together that have no meaning. But if in fact there is a kingdom of God that is being built one soul at a time, who has God's favor upon them, God's desire upon them, and God's promises are made to them, then let me tell you something. Something significant is in place here. How many believe that there's something significant about the kingdom of God? And you say, and I'm part of it. Hallelujah. So that means that every single thing that we deal with in our life, there is a worldly perspective, but there's also a kingdom perspective. What Jesus is giving us here in this Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, to those who love him and are serving him, he is saying, here is the attitude, here is the way that it happens in my kingdom. Now, the governance for us then is to, well, to decide which kingdom we're going to serve. You say, well, I have to live in this world. You're right. But you don't have to serve this kingdom. Things like scriptures that say, like, set your thoughts on things above. Huh? Boy, isn't it easy to get stuck in the kingdom of this world and to just get your thought processes, you know, all about the stuff in this world? And how many of you have realized when you do that, it's a real bummer? It's a downer? But you know what? When you can come into a place like this with other fellow believers and realize that we are part of a bigger kingdom, a more powerful kingdom, a more glorious kingdom, and that God has done something in us, and not just preparing us for heaven, but for this earth, that we can walk in his presence and in his power. Hallelujah! Now, we're going to look at these Beatitudes, and I don't want you to get real concerned. You think, oh my goodness, there's 7, 8 of those. It's going to take us all day. We're only going to look at a couple of them today. Because I know that you can only endure so much. But I want us to look at it in the context of 3 things. So each one of these we will evaluate on the context of these 3 things. The first is a gracious assurance. Because the Lord will start each one of these with a gracious assurance. And the second thing is, he will give us a faithful warning. And then the third thing is a complete reassurance. Okay, so each one of these will have this, and we'll call it out. That'll become more clear as we progress here. The first one is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The glorious assurance here is that we are blessed. Hallelujah. Hey, when you belong to God, you belong to God. When you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in his family. To as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. Man, there's... Wow, I could go a long ways on that. That's fantastic. A son, a daughter of God. With all that means to us, church, come on. You know, you think, oh, I don't know whether God cares. Yes, he cares, because you're his child. It's a blood thing. Have you ever noticed how you can talk about your family? And you know, maybe bring out some of the peculiarities about your family. But someone else who is not part of your blood family, maybe a spouse or something like this, and they start speaking to your blood relatives, what happens? Hey, don't you talk about them that way. But you were. Yeah, but you're not part of it. Yeah, but I married you many years ago. Doesn't matter. You're not part of us. Hey, when we're blood with the Lord, you know, we need to realize that when the enemy attacks us, when somebody attacks us, you think our Father's not watching? He is fully aware when anyone touches one of his children. You know, I've seen some kids that got rowdy in church before. Once or twice. And I've watched, you know, somebody correct them, you know, get stern with them. Maybe not even laying a hand on them. Hey, you stop that. And I see a mom go, who do you think you are? I believe my Heavenly Father up there. You start touching one of His precious children, our Heavenly Father is saying, angels, get ready. Huh? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, when we use that word poor in anything, it's like, no. It's a faithful warning, if you will, that says poor in spirit. Because, see, this is not an impoverished spirit. Because he who is without grace, he who is without salvation, is poor, wanting in spirit. So there's something more here. This is, as Thomas Watson said, until we are poor in spirit, we're not capable of receiving grace. Until we're poor in spirit, Christ is never precious to us. Until we're poor in spirit, we cannot go to heaven. How can I know that I'm poor in spirit? Let me give you a few things. He that is poor in spirit is weaned from himself. He that is poor in spirit is a Christ admirer. He is ever complaining of his spiritual estate. In other words, he's always wanting more. He's wanting to be more like Jesus. People who are poor in spirit, wanting in spirit, desiring in spirit, are people who are longing for the Spirit of God to be in their lives. That person who is poor in spirit is much in prayer. Because they recognize constantly that all of their strength, all of the ability to do everything that they do comes from the Lord. That person who is poor in spirit is content to take Christ upon his own terms. Let him be the Lord. Let him be the boss. Let him make the decisions. I don't have to tell the Lord to be good to me because I know that he's going to be good to me. I don't have to tell him to pay attention to the things that concern me. All I have to do is just talk to him and say to him, Lord, I know that if I'm caring about this, you're caring about this. When my thoughts this morning are mixed because we've got two of our men in the hospitals up in Indy, I'm not the only one that cares. My Lord cares. Wow, what a glorious thing it is, church, for us to come to that place in our lives of such utter dependence upon Him that we recognize our desperate need for Him. Can I tell you that he or she who is poor in spirit is an exalter of abundant grace? You know why? Because we begin to realize the closer you get to Jesus, the more you walk in the power of His Holy Spirit, the more you and I realize how little that we have and how much He brings to our lives. What Christina said there this morning, that the dependence, to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. A spirit that is wanting of the power of the Lord. Who are the kingdom dwellers? It is those individuals, those precious individuals who are so utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a number of people who are proclaiming to be Christians. They're claiming to be part of the kingdom of the Lord. But they really have no desire toward the Lord. He's just a figure in their lives. What Jesus is saying to us, blessed are those who are hungering. Blessed are those who are poor in their spirit, who have a longing in their spirit toward God. One that they can't fill themselves. A good example of this, poor in spirit, is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. And I can't turn over there because of time, but you'll remember the story. There was a rich man and a poor man. And they both come into the temple. And the rich man comes in and says, I'm glad I'm not like him. And the poor man would not even lift up his head, but smote his breast and says, woe is me, I am a sinner. Which one do you think is part of the kingdom of God? Jesus addresses it. He said, the man who was willing to humble himself. What is the complete reassurance? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are willing to die to themselves, those who are willing to let go of this world and to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, those are the ones that make up my kingdom. Well, as a matter of fact, folks, let's just get real plain about this. Jesus said he's coming back for a bride. How about the bride who says to you, you know, your young couple that's getting ready to get married, and you talk to the bride and you say, you know, tell me about your relationship. You say, well, I don't really know him. It seems like the right thing to do. All my friends are getting married. So he asked me. So I said, yes. We'll get married. We'll stay married for a little while. Then I'll trade him in on somebody else if I find somebody I like better. How many think that that marriage would work? How many think that that guy would be real pleased if he heard that conversation? No. What every guy wants is that when that little girl is asked, she says, oh, he doesn't have a single fault. Love is blind, right? I just love him so much. I just can't wait to spend my life with him. Jesus is coming back for a bride. What do you think he's looking for? People that never think of him except for occasional Sunday morning drop in? Or do you think he's looking for somebody who's poor in spirit, one who has this longing, crying out, saying, Lord, I can't live without you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Once again, he starts it with that word blessed. Here we have a caveat, if you will, to mourning. He says, even in this single word, it's saying that the emotional struggle of mourning is not even in the beginning a loss. For in this mourning, we are identified with the one who is our peace. You see, the kingdom dwellers know this. No matter what I'm going through, the Lord has a better day ahead for me. David was a man after God's own heart. He said it like this. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. As a matter of fact, in the presence of my enemies, you set up a meal for me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Wow, that's Old Testament. It's still good. It's amazing, isn't it? Wow. Blessed are these kingdom dwellers. Jesus says, blessed. Because whatever comes their way, when the doctor gives you the pronouncement that you got something bad going on inside of you, that's not the end of it. He doesn't have the last word. Because now you're going to go and get into the arms of your Lord. You're going to let his presence and his power surround you. And he is going to take you from hopelessness to hopefulness in just his presence wrapped around you. That's kingdom dwelling. What's the faithful warning? Those who mourn. Now this is without a doubt more than just carnal mourning. That is flesh mourning flesh. Death or loss of someone close to us. Although, can I tell you, he makes the difference there too. It's more than flesh mourning earthly losses of finances and houses and cars and all of this. It's more than mourning over the losses that we have in this world. You see, carnal mourning knows no end. Spiritual mourning, mourning in the presence of our Lord, mourning as kingdom dwellers. We know we have an assurity that the Lord has a better day. He's going to bring us through it. As Christina says, I can't imagine living life without him. You see, once you've lived with him, once you've walked with him, once you are depending upon him for every breath you breathe, you see, Paul says, in him I live and move and have my being. You get so wrapped up in the Lord Jesus and in his kingdom and in his desires, all of a sudden something comes to you in this world. We're still rocked because we're still human. We're still in this world. But you let us get alone with our Lord and everything begins to change. Let me talk to you about this spiritual mourning over sin. Listen to this. This is not just our sin, but sins of others do this to us too. False spiritual mourning sounds like this. Despairing kind of mourning like Judas. He realized that he had sinned. He was not going to seek his Savior, so he went out and hung himself. Spiritual mourning without a Jesus is devastating. Don't try to get somebody to mourn over their sin unless you're going to get them to Jesus quickly. Because we cannot carry the weight of that understanding that we have grieved God, that we're not going to be in heaven. If you're not going to give them the Savior hope, then don't give them their sin. That makes sense? There's hypocritical mourning. There's forced mourning when tears flow because of the penalty of sin. Huh? Some people will continue in their sin until they get caught. And then they're oh so sorry. That's not the mourning that he's talking about here. There is extrinsical mourning. It's easier to write than it is to say. Matthew 6:16 says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. You know, looking all sorrowful, looking all mournful. There's vain and fruitless mourning when there's no real intent to cease to sin. Huh? Somebody told me that this is sin. You see, this mourning is over sin. The right gospel mourning sounds like this. It is spontaneous and free. It is mourning for sin rather than suffering. It sends the soul to God. It is for sin in particular. The gospel tears drop from the eyes of faith. Gospel mourning is coupled to self-loathing. In other words, you despise the fact that you have sinned against the Lord. It must be purifying, weeping over sin to weep sin out. It's enjoined by hatred of sin. Sometimes involves restitution. Must be speedy. Must be constant. Those who are walking in the kingdom mourn the fact that they are still in the flesh and their flesh keeps disappointing their Savior. When you are walking with the Lord, when you're walking in communion with Him and you do fail, you do sin, and we all do, your heart is grieved. You mourn over that. Why? Because you love the holiness of God. You love the purity of the Lord Jesus. And you do not take for granted the sacrifice that He has made for your sins. Oh boy. This spiritual mourning over misery. That is the the struggle that others are going through. People who belong to the kingdom are concerned about other people. You will find your soul grieving over loved ones and friends who do not know the Lord and are hell-bent. Your heart, your soul will grieve over their sin, their sicknesses, their pains. This is something that is unique to the kingdom of God. He puts within the heart of those that belong to him a heart just like his. We mourn over the afflictions and the struggles of other people. Can I get it even more plain? People who are part of the kingdom, you don't have to ask them to take a prayer list. If it's not laying out, they will find you. Because they're not just concerned about themselves. They're concerned about others around them. They weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. What's the world do? The world wants to move as far away from sorrow as they can. And when somebody else is rejoicing, they often are jealous at that person for what they get to rejoice over. See how the kingdom, how he's changing things? You're going to see it even more as we continue to unfold this, of how he's turning the kingdoms upside down. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This complete reassurance. False comforts. The relief that comes through tears. Be careful with that, church. That the sorrow, the mourning that you feel over your sin, if it's just cleansed away by tears, but not by repentance. The kingdom calls for repentance, turning away from the sin. Man, it's quiet in here, isn't it? How many believe that this is true? There's a difference in the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. What he's doing is he's aligning us to his kingdom. He says, those who mourn because they're part of my kingdom, those who mourn, mourn like me. True comfort comes through the cleansing of the blood of Christ, through the precious promises of God, through the spirit of reconciliation. These comforts are real. They are humbling. They are sanctifying, unmixed, sweet, satisfying, glorious, powerful, heart quietening, and abiding. Hallelujah. If you've never experienced this morning, I invite you into the kingdom of God. Where you begin a walk, a journey with the Lord, where, you know, as your heart is grieving over your own sin, as your heart is grieving over the sins of mankind, as your heart is weeping over the lost and the hurting and the dying. And then you come to that realization that God is doing the same thing, and there's a comforting that comes as his arms wrap around you. Empty intercession, just talking to yourself, is one thing. Talking to God about someone else's need is spectacular. Because you realize you've just come. Listen, he says he is ever interceding for us. And his spirit is speaking with groanings that cannot be uttered. I got to move on. Oh, I got to finish this. One more thing. James chapter 4, come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Don't be ashamed to mourn over your sin. But also let his comfort come in and bring the relief. Praise his name. Third and lastly this morning is blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Once again, that gracious assurance. Forgive me, but let me stay real close to my notes because I want you to get all of this morning before we say the amen. This blessed are is a state of condition of acceptance. It establishes a place of rest for those who are obedient. It guarantees position in the kingdom of God. He's saying, blessed are those who are meek. This word meek, praus, gentle, mild. It's not man's outward behavior only, not his relations with others or his mere natural disposition. It marks an inwrought grace of the soul. It is the expression of it is primarily to God. It is an inward calmness and tranquility of mind. James 1:21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. God is not looking at the outside. He is looking at what's going on inside of us. Kingdom people are cleaning the inside. Kingdom people come to rest and come to meekness, come to that inwrought grace of the soul. With this meekness comes the possibility of exposure to oppressions and even injuries. People like to try to take advantage of the meek. But don't misunderstand this. Meekness and weakness are not synonymous. Jesus in meekness did not speak or defend himself when they were punishing him for crimes that you and I committed. It was not weakness because he could have destroyed them all with a word. Complete reassurance, for they will inherit the earth. I think it's impossible this morning to really give full definition to this, but I can tell you it's twofold. One, in the kingdom to come, when the kingdom of the Lord is established here on this earth, those who are part of his kingdom will inherit the earth. It goes beyond our understanding. But in some way, we are going to rule and reign over this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the future possession. Psalm 37 says, in a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Right now, it looks like the enemy is in charge, doesn't it? I don't know about you. Are any of you mourning over the wickedness and the situation of our world? Sometimes it just makes me physically ill as I see the direction that our country is taking. I love this country. But as I watch and I see the decisions that are being made towards sin, things that God very explicitly in his word calls sin. And not only are unbelievers adopting it, but I'm watching as the church is adopting some of these things. It's because they want such acceptance with the world. We're forgetting that Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way to eternal life. We've got to know that there are things in this Bible that the Lord holds to be sin. And if God says that they're sin, folks, they're sin. We're not going to change it by changing our culture. We have to understand that when these things begin to rise up around us, we have a choice. Which kingdom are we going to serve? He said, well, we want acceptance. Then do what he says. Be meek. Be poor in spirit. Allow the Lord to cause you to mourn over the sins of mankind so that there's a distinction between those that belong to his kingdom and those that belong to the kingdom of this world. It troubles me greatly when I hear ministers with collars and no collars, speaking out for sin. I think, brother, we're going to stand in the presence of God one of these days. And we're going to give an account of what we have said and how we have dealt with this book that you've gave us, this book of promises and hope, yes, but also this book telling us of sin. We need to be mourning over sin, grieving over it, not seeing how close we can get to it or how much of it we can embrace and allowing the church all under the cast of love. Come on, church. The enemy of our souls wants us to embrace the kingdom of this world and all the sins that they are involved in. And we'll do it in love. What a misuse of the Word of God. Or we'll do it under the covering of grace. What a travesty to take the purity of grace and cover it over with sin. God forbid. We need to understand that the Lord is raising up a people who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A people who are mourning over sin. They will be comforted. A people who are meek. Quiet from within. Theirs will be the inheritance of this world. There's much more. We're going to pick it back up next week because it continues on and it gets messy. It's going to get messy. I'm warning you, it's going to get messy. What do I mean? He's going to get to a place that goes against what we're accepting today, church. I don't know what to do with it. Should we just start ripping out pages? I mean, it's up to you. I mean, we could just, let's see, we could keep this part of chapter 5. That's not too bad. All we just need to tear off the next page. Page number 859 has got to go. Because he's going to talk about adultery and divorce and oaths and eye for an eye and loving your enemies and, no. Huh? Are you saying yes to the principles of the kingdom of God? Or are you saying no to his principles? Say, no, Lord, I want to embrace the way the world wants to do this. I want to embrace what the world, what's popular today. But I still want to go to heaven. I would say this to you, don't be disillusioned. God is not mocked. Galatians tells us, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. You want to be part of the kingdom of this world? You love this world more than you love God? You will get this world and everything that is due the world. But if you love the Lord and you're willing to fall in love with Him and you're willing to grow in love with Him and you will begin to develop a hatred towards sin and you'll begin to mourn over your own sin and the sins of others, and you'll begin to cry out to the Lord in intercession for this world. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. We are going to hell. Are you part of the kingdom this morning? The kingdom of God? If not, he has made a provision. A brother over here spoke it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're in this house this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, if the things that I've been talking about, kingdom life, are foreign to you, but you want to know the Lord Jesus this morning, he wants to welcome you into his family. But don't think that because you're here in a service, because you are going to church on Sunday, that that means that you're part of his kingdom. That just simply means that you're doing a worldly exercise of coming out into a house and hearing about his kingdom. He wants to invite you to be part of his kingdom.